We're continuing in our look of 1 Peter this morning, and we looked last week the end of the first chapter and into the second chapter about what our love and maturity look like. Mature believers love without malice, without deceit, without hypocrisy, without envy, without slander. Immature believers are not described that way. So as newborn babes, verse 2 there, we looked at last week, as newborn babes, we are to desire the pure spiritual milk so that we may grow up into salvation. If indeed we've tasted that the Lord is good, again, the book ends that Peter places there, the end of chapter 1, and then the first three verses of chapter 2, the book ends of salvation that he lays for us there. If we're believers, if we put our faith and trust in Christ, then it is possible for us to live in such a way that we display what maturity should look like, and we display this love to one another, and this love in our relationships with one another. So this morning we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, and looking at this matter of the living stones, or as the title of the message is, the stones of proclamation. And looking at, what Peter has to say about this. Remember, again, the context of this are these believers who were in Rome, who under the persecution of Nero have now dispersed, they've now scattered into Cappadocia and Galatia and Bithynia and the places in Asia Minor, and so they're scattered there. And so what Peter is trying to communicate to them is, how do you live, and how do you function, and how do you behave, and how do you show yourself in a mature way by loving other people? But today, as we look at verse 4 through 10, we're going to be looking at an interesting thought that Peter communicates to us. And I think if you're not familiar with this particular set of verses, at least I know me, the first few times reading through this, and you kind of read through this and say, what in the world is Peter trying to say? What is he communicating? So let's just read verses 4 through 10. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin looking at this morning. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, I do pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word that you have for us this morning. Father, may what is spoken and what is proclaimed be simply the message that you, under divine inspiration, gave to Peter some almost 2,000 years ago. Father, may you as well help us to apply the truths and the principles, the applications of these verses to our hearts and to our lives as well. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Some of you may be aware, some of you may not be aware. Probably is going to depend a little bit on your generation, and it's going to probably depend a little bit on how much your grandchildren, if you're older, have pushed you and prodded you and made you change, conform to the standards of the younger generation. But we live in a very mobile society today. Today, if you want to, you can pull out your phone and you can deposit checks without ever going to the bank. If you want to, you can pull out your phone and you can order food without ever leaving your living room and have it delivered to you. If you want to, you can pull up your phone and you can call for a taxi cab, now a Uber. I've never used one of them, but that's what apparently they are now. Ubers that you can call to come pick you up from your house or wherever you may be. If you want to go visit the doctor, you can now just pick up your phone and make a phone call or make a Skype call to an on-call doctor who can talk to you. So our society has become extremely mobile. Our society has become extremely versatile in the matter of being able to communicate, be able to have information, to be able to have everything at our fingertips. And some of you that maybe are older, you remember the days, I remember the days, before phones could do those kinds of things, and you had to physically go to the bank. And you had to physically write a check, and you had to physically go out to the corner and wave your hand for a cab, and you had to physically go to the restaurant and order the food. You remember those days, and you can still do that, obviously. But the generation that is coming up behind you and behind me is extremely mobile. It's extremely technological, and it's extremely geared for those types of things that would enable them to do a lot of different things on the fly. And how they communicate and how they do things and how they function in their life. So as we come to verse 4 through 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we're actually going to see a group of believers who in the first century, really we could argue were kind of on the ground floor, so to speak, of a mobile app craze. Now, there wasn't a mobile phone at this point. There were no apps to download at this point, obviously. But there was a sense of mobility that was different than the generations behind them had known. And there was an ability for them to do things that generations before them could not do. And so as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, and Peter's laying out for us what it is that believers are supposed to do, what it is that believers are supposed to be engaged in, and he begins in verse 4, and he says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." So what is Peter talking about? What is Peter communicating? Remember again, at the end of chapter 1, I believe in verse 22, where we started last week, and then at the beginning part of chapter 2 and verse 3, where Peter talks about these bookends, so to speak. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, if you call upon him who is the righteous judge, the one who saved you from your sins, the salvation that has occurred, live a spiritually mature life by showing your love for one another. Well, now Peter is going to build upon that in verse 4. And he says, as you come to him, and so the context that Peter is communicating to us is this, as I come in salvation to Christ, here's what I need to keep in mind. So Peter says, verse 4, as you come to him, as you come in salvation to Christ, here's who Christ is. And he reminds us of who Christ is. He says, first of all, he is a living stone. Christ is the living stone. And what does Peter describe about Christ, the living stone? Well, he describes that, first of all, he was rejected by men. Well, we know from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, where Isaiah communicates this as well. He was despised and he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted by grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So Peter says, okay, you're coming to Christ. Christ is the living stone. What is the problem in our minds with the term living stone? Well, that's seemingly two polar opposite things. How can you have a stone that is alive? We would think probably of stones being dead, stones being inanimate objects, stones being something that can't do anything on its own. And here Peter is saying, you come to Christ, and Christ is the living stone. Christ is the one who is alive. He is the cornerstone, as he's going to describe by using Old Testament references here in just a little bit. But Peter says he was rejected by men. But then he also says that he was accepted by God. In verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So what was Peter saying about Christ? He was rejected by men, first of all, letter A there. Letter B, he was accepted by God. He was chosen and he was precious. This was something that was very valuable to God. Jesus Christ and what he did and who he was and what he accomplished shows us that he was a chosen and a precious person who God loved, who God cherished, who God appreciated and allowed to die on the cross for our sins. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Of course, we know Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we look at Christ. This is verse 4. Peter is just laying out for us, here's who Christ is. So as you're coming to him, chapter 1, 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, here's what mature love looks like. It displays itself in this manner, but the bookends of salvation have to have occurred. Now Peter is tying that in to this next section in verse 4 when he's talking about who is Christ. Christ was rejected by men, but he was accepted by God. He was chosen and he was precious. So now Peter is going to take verse 4 and he is going to lay verse 4 alongside of verses 5 through 10. And as he describes believers in verses 5 through 10, he is constantly going to point them back to what he's laid out for them in verse 4. There's going to be a lot of connections that are going to be drawn back to verse 4. Verse 4 is a foundational to verses 4 through 10, verses 5 through 10 that we're going to look at. So here's Christ. Christ is the living stone. Christ is the one who was rejected by men, but Christ is also the one who was accepted by God. He was chosen by God. He was precious in God's sight. So that's verse 4, kind of the foundational background to this whole section that we're going to focus on. So now we come into verse 5. And Peter's going to change from talking about Christ to now he's going to spend the rest of his time, really the bulk of 5 through 10, talking about believers and who they are in light of who Christ is and the comparison that he's going to provide for them. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. So here's verse 5, here's what Peter is saying. Here's Christ in verse 4, but in verse 5, here's you as believers. You yourselves like living stones. So, number 2 in our outline, believers are living stones. Now, again, the comparison that he's made, you're going to see a lot of parallels from verses 5 through 10 back into verse 4. Words and descriptions and concepts that Peter presents in verse 4 about who Christ is are all going to be played out in verses 5 through 10. So he begins in verse 5 and he says, you yourselves like living stones. Well, what is the purpose of a stone? It's not to pick up a stone and throw it at somebody. Maybe you'd like to do that. I did that when I was in fifth grade. A friend of mine and I were playing around, walking home from school, throwing rocks at each other, and I happened to nail him on top of the head. Didn't mean to. Cut his head open. I got in trouble. I thought it was all in fun because we had been doing it for the last mile, but apparently if you cut somebody's head open with a rock, that's not good. So rocks and stones, you may think they're not for picking up and throwing. What's the imagery that Peter is describing for us? What are stones used for? In this context, in the context that Peter is writing and describing, what would stones have been used for? Stones would have been used for building, for houses, for structures, for objects that we would go into and live in or worship in or do whatever in. And so Peter is using this concept of a stone as a concept of building, as a concept of a house, as a concept of a place where you would go. So he says here in verse 5, we are a living stone. Believers are living stones. Like Christ is the living stone, believers are living stones. And what does he say there? Believers are being built up in Christ. So letter A in your outline, believers, the living stones, first of all, are being built up by Christ. So Christ is taking the imagery here, if you could think about it, is think about in verse 4, when Peter talks about Christ being the living stone, we're going to see this in just a little bit with the Old Testament verses that Peter's going to use, but think about the cornerstone. I meant to go out and look. I don't believe this church building has a cornerstone. I don't think. I don't know where Jim's at. I don't think we have a cornerstone because it's a metal building. But you go to any normal building, a brick building or whatever it may be, and there's going to be a cornerstone. That's kind of the foundation upon which the entire thing is built upon. And it's kind of a place where usually they'll mark in there what year it was built. Think about it as a big stone, a foundation of everything that we know. Well, what is Christ the cornerstone of? We just sang that this morning. He's the cornerstone of the church. Everything is built upon Jesus Christ. Remember, it was Peter who had the discussion with Christ back in the Gospels when Peter says, when Christ says to Peter, I am Christ, I am the rock, and upon this rock, this little rock, I will build my church. The same picture was true there. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the central hub of the church. And he says, upon you, Peter, small rock, I will build my church. And now here is Peter using very similar language in chapter 2, verse 5 and 4 and 5 to describe the relationship. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and all of us as believers are these little stones which are going to make up this building. So believers, the living stones are being built up in Christ for what? Well, as he says there, verse 5, actually as he says in verse 4, as you come to him, now picks us back up into verse 5. So believers, as they come to him, are being built up by Christ. What does this mean for us? First of all, that justification is the entrance into the body of Christ. So Peter's talking about you're being built up in Christ. When did that start? As you come to him. In the justification process, we enter into this relationship with Christ. We enter into this building process. We enter into this process of being built up. But now look at what Peter says in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So we are being built up as a spiritual house. Again, think about the context of what Peter is talking about to these believers. In their minds, what would have been a physical house that they would have thought about? When they thought about a physical house, not talking about where they lived, but talking about where they worshiped. A physical house would have been a place in Jerusalem, the temple, where they would have gone and they would have had to worship and they would have had to serve God in the temple there. It was a location where they went. And now Peter says, Christ is the cornerstone, and you are the little stones which are being built up as a spiritual house. What's the big picture that Peter is referring to here? He's referring to the church. It's the relationship now of the church, that each one of us as believers is part of the spiritual house known as the church. Each one of us makes up a part of the church. We're not talking about Whitneyville Bible Church specifically. We're talking about the universal church. We're talking about the body of Christ as a whole in the entire world. And so Peter here communicating to us, you are being built up, not as a physical house, but as a spiritual house. Well, what is going to occur in this spiritual house? The church being made up of this. Look in Hebrews 3, 5 through 6. I think it'll be up on the screen for you. But Hebrews 3, 5 through 6 says this. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So what's the relationship? Peter is trying to refer to this process of all of us as believers being these living stones which are going to make up this spiritual building. What's the spiritual building that he's talking about? The spiritual building that he's talking about is the church. It used to be the temple. That was the physical house. That's where we went and worshiped. That's what we did. And now Christ has come, and the veil was rent in two. And now we have the church that is formed out of that and goes on, and that's what we live in, and that's what we are part of. And Peter says, you're the spiritual house. Moses was over the physical house. Christ is over the spiritual house, the church. We are all living stones making up the spiritual house, which is the church. That's part of our function as believers. So Peter is laying out for us this whole process here. We're being built up as a spiritual house. And what do we do in this spiritual house? Well, he says there in verse 5, you are being built up as a spiritual house to do what? To be a holy priesthood. So now we no longer have the priests where we have to take our animals and we have to take our sacrifices and we bring them to the temple and we offer them. No one has to bring an animal into this building and offer them. Thank the Lord, right? And I don't have to go out and get a turtle dove or go out and get a bull or go out and get a lamb or anything. I don't have to go out and get a sacrifice and bring it in here as sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid it all. And as Hebrews talks about, once he made offering for sin, once for all he sat down. He was finished. It was done. That's the whole context of Hebrews. The priest over and over and over and over had to offer sacrifices. Christ comes, he sacrifices once for all. It's finished and he sits down. So now Peter says it's not a physical house that we're talking about, but we're talking about a spiritual house. We're talking about the church. We're talking about you as believers being the living stones upon which the church is made up of and the church is built up into. And so each one of us now, as Peter describes here, is to be a holy priesthood. This is what we would talk about, the priesthood of the believer. Maybe you've heard that expression, you've heard that statement. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, that we are all priests. You do not have to go to somebody else to gain access to God. Nobody has to come to me as a pastor to gain access to God. You don't have to do that. There are some religions and some people who believe I have to go through a man in order to get to God. But that's the whole point of what Christ has done. He is the great high priest, and we have access to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews 10:19 through 22 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," again, this is not a physical house, it's the spiritual house, "a great high priest over the church, the corporate body of Christ, a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So what does the author of Hebrews say? Because of what Christ has done, I can enter boldly. I can come with confidence to enter the holy places. Why was that such a big deal? Because in the Israelite system, in the Jewish system, a man, an individual, could not go to God. He had to go through the high priest. And now what is Peter saying? You yourselves, like living stones, making up the church, making up the spiritual house, are to be a holy priesthood. You have the ability to go to God directly, and it's through Jesus Christ because he is the great high priest. So we have this priesthood of the believer. I don't need an individual to go through. I can go directly to God. But then at the end of verse 5, he says this, "to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So, as we look at it, the big picture, believers are the living stones. First of all, they're being built up by Christ as they come to him as a spiritual house in order to be a spiritual priesthood. And then number 4 there in your outline, to offer spiritual sacrifices. So, as a believer, I can sufficiently and confidently say this, I am a priest who has direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ, and I have the ability now to offer spiritual sacrifices to God because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. In the Old Testament, you could not say that. What did you have to do in the Old Testament? I don't have access to the Father. I don't have access to God. What do I have to do? I have to come to the priest. I have to come to a location. I have to come to a building, and I have to offer my sacrifice to that priest, and that priest will offer then that sacrifice to God on my behalf. But now Peter says, you know what? You are being built up in Christ. You are part of the living, you are living stones, which are part of the spiritual house, which is all part of the whole body of Christ. You are a spiritual priest having the ability to make sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. All of this hopefully will fit into an application here in just a bit. So here's the theological foundation that Peter is laying for us. I, Dave Dietz, am a living stone. I'm alive, and I am a stone representing a building part. I am part of the church, part of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the living stone. He is the cornerstone of that building, that spiritual building, which is the church. I am part of that as a living stone, and so are you as a believer. You're part of that body, that corporate body known as the church. And in that process of being part of the church, I and you, both of us, have the ability to be the priest, to now go directly to the Father because of and through the work of Jesus Christ. And I have the ability and the opportunity to now offer these spiritual sacrifices to God. And Peter puts a caveat on these. These spiritual sacrifices, which are acceptable to God, and they're offered through Jesus Christ. So as a believer, I am part of the body of Christ. I have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and I have ability to offer spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12:1, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what's the application out of this? As we look at what Peter is communicating to us, as we look at what Peter is saying to us, I am a believer. I've come to Jesus Christ. I am part of the body of Christ. It's a spiritual house. I have the priesthood of the believer, the opportunity to now go to the Father because of the work of Jesus Christ, and I have the opportunity to offer spiritual sacrifices. How does this fit into this time frame, some 30 or 40 years after the death of Christ, when Peter is writing this, to these believers who are now scattered, who are now have now been moved out of their home, and they're now scattered around? What is the application to them? It is this: every believer is to be offering his or her worship to God. Because of the priesthood of the believer, they have access to the Father through the Son. Therefore, there is no limit to where and when worship can be offered. If I have to go to a physical house and worship God, then what do I argue? I have to argue that my worship is limited to a time and place. In the Old Testament, I could not worship in the sense of my sacrifice all the time. I had to actually go, as part of that worship, go to a physical house, and I had to bring a sacrifice, and I had to do it at a particular time and at a particular place. And now you have dispersed believers, and Peter says, rest assured, believers, You are priesthood of the believers. You are priests in Christ. You have the opportunity to offer spiritual worship, spiritual sacrifice. So if you're scattered, if you're not in Jerusalem, wherever you may be, take heart. Because this, believers are to be engaged in worshiping Christ everywhere and anywhere. We would never argue for the fact that the only time worship can take place is at 10:30 a.m. at 8655 Whitneyville Avenue. That's not how worship works anymore. You do not have to come here to this physical building to worship. Why? Because this building is not the house of God. Where is the house of God? The house of God is right here, as it is with you. Every one of us who is a believer is part of the house of God. That's the whole context that Peter is trying to communicate to us. There was a physical house, and now you are part of the spiritual house. You are part of the house of God, which is within you, residing within you, the Holy Spirit. We look at John 4:21-24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So we come out of verse 4 and 5, and Peter says, you are part of this spiritual house. You're being built up as a spiritual house, as part of the body of Christ, part of the church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. And you, in part of that process of being part of that spiritual house, you are the house of God. Now let's look and search some evidence that Peter's going to pull in from the Old Testament as we look at this. Verse 6, "For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Where have we seen those words, chosen and precious, before? We just saw them back up in verse 4. That's why Peter laid for us this foundation in verse 4 when he says this in verse 4, "But in the sight of God he was chosen and precious." Where does Peter get that? Now he's quoting in verse 6, he's saying, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Verse 7, "So the honor is for those, for you who believe, but for those who do not believe," he now quotes another passage, "the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." So the second thing, letter B in your outline, not only are we being built up in Christ, as we see there, we're being built up in Christ, but then letter B, we are being honored. Those of us who have placed our faith, our trust in Christ are in an honored position. As he says there, verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, Jesus Christ is still the cornerstone, but he is also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." And he says there at the end of verse 8, "They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." So he presents believers and unbelievers. Believers are being honored. You are not being put to shame. You are being given a place of honor. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believers have a place of honor. For the unbelievers, they're being put to shame. Why are they being put to shame? They're being put to shame because they are tripping over the rock of offense, the cornerstone. They trip over Christ on their way to hell. There is a relationship there that some will see Christ for who he is and they will accept him. And there are others who will see Christ and they will reject him. Those who accept Christ, those believers who accept Christ, are in a place of honor. Those people who reject Christ are in a place of dishonor. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do so. So letter B, we are being honored. We are not only being built up, we're part of the church, we're part of the body, but now we are being built up. Letter C, we are also accepted by God. Verse 9. "But you are a chosen race." Where have we seen the word chosen before? We saw it in verse 4 when Peter said about God that Jesus Christ was chosen and precious. And then we saw it in verse 6 when he quotes the text there as well, that Christ was chosen and precious as the cornerstone. Now he's making the analogy in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." So who are we in Christ? Who are believers in Christ? We're these four things. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. Where have we seen priesthood again? We saw it back up in verse 5 when he's talking about the reason why you're part of the spiritual house is to be the priesthood, that you can now have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. So he says here, you're chosen by God and you are a royal priesthood. You have the same connections there that he's making. You are a holy nation. Remember when we look back into chapter 1, when Peter talked about living a holy life in the midst of a perverse world, he's going to be talking about this in the verses to follow as well, but we are a holy nation, and then a people for his own possession. God has chosen us. God has given to us a royal priesthood. God has made us a holy nation. God has made us a people that he possesses. So we are accepted by God, just as Christ was. The parallel to verse 4 is remarkable. Where verse 4, where Peter says this, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are being built up and to offer these spiritual sacrifices through the priesthood." But verse 9, where he talks about you are a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and a people for his own possession. And then Peter tells us what the purpose is of all of this. Say, okay, fine. I'm part of the body. I'm part of the house of God. The house of God is the church, corporate, big picture, universal. It's not a building sitting at 8655 Whitneyville Avenue. It's part of this big picture concept of church. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. So I have the ability to worship because I'm a priesthood. I have the priesthood of the believer. I have the ability to offer my sacrifices, which are acceptable and pleasing to God, anywhere and everywhere. And now I go into this fact that I'm in an honored position and I'm accepted by God as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. So you say, well, so what? I mean, you just gave us a lot of facts about who we are as believers, which is encouraging, and it's nice to know that we're a chosen race. It's nice to know that we have the priesthood of the believer. It's nice to know that we can offer our sacrifices. It is really nice to know I don't have to go to another man to have my sins forgiven. I don't go to another priest. I don't go to a bishop. I don't go to a pope to have my sins forgiven. I go directly to God through Jesus Christ, the great high priest. So I have this in Christ, and I have this confidence in Christ. For what purpose? And so Peter answers that question that is kind of lingering naturally on our minds at the end of verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what does Peter say? We are living stones. Believers are living stones. We're being built up by Christ. We're being honored. We are accepted by God. And we are proclaimers of God's work. That's our purpose. We are proclaimers of God's work. What does he say there at the end of verse 9? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, what's God's work that he's done in our lives? There's three things that Peter lists here. First of all, God called you from darkness to light. Once in darkness, once lost, once on my way to hell, once blinded by my sin, now I'm in light. That's the whole point of Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have been qualified by the work of Jesus Christ. Here's who we were, here's who we are. So we proclaim the excellencies of the work of God. What do we proclaim to people? We proclaim to people, I was once in darkness, but now I'm in light because of the work of Jesus Christ. Well, what else do I proclaim to people? Going into verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. So I can say, you know what? I was once not a child of God. I was once not part of God's family. I was once not part of the redeemed, but now I belong. Now I've been adopted. Now I've been qualified by the work of Jesus Christ. I now belong to this family of God. I now belong to Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he mentions in verse 10 that once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So I went from not having mercy, not having the mercy of God, living underneath the wrath of God, to now what do I have? I now have the mercy of God that rests upon me. I no longer live in the fear of the wrath of God. I no longer live my life with the fear that God's wrath is going to come crashing down on me. As a believer, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So I live my life as a believer this way, rejoicing in the fact that at one point there was wrath that was going to be coming on me, but because of my faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ, I now have mercy resting upon me. So what does Peter say? You're these living stones, part of the spiritual house, the church, universal, corporate body of Christ. I'm part of the church as a priest, having direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ to offer my spiritual sacrifices, which are accepted by God, which are acceptable to God, which are done through Jesus Christ. So anywhere and everywhere I have the opportunity to worship. I don't have to go to a physical place to worship as I used to. But now, not only that, but I'm being honored. Because of my faith and trust that I place in Christ, I am now accepted by God. I'm a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And now I am to be a proclaimer of God's work and what he has done for me. What has he done for me? He took me from darkness and put me into light. He took me as a person that did not belong to God's family and places me in God's family. And he takes me as a person who had the wrath of God resting upon him to having the mercy of God resting upon him. So we would apply it this way. Believers are to be engaged in proclaiming the excellencies of Christ everywhere and anywhere. What's your job as a believer? So again, the whole concept is the dispersion. You were in Rome and now you're scattered. Oh no, what are we going to do? Can we still worship God? Can we still function like we're supposed to? And Peter says, yes, rest assured that you, if you place your faith and trust in Christ, have the priesthood of the believer, have access to the Father. So anywhere and everywhere you are, you can be engaged in worship. Make it acceptable to God, make it through Jesus Christ, but you can worship anywhere and everywhere. And oh, by the way, while you're everywhere scattered, rejoice in who you are in Christ, and now proclaim those excellencies to others. Be engaged in proclaiming the excellencies of Christ everywhere and anywhere. So it gives hope to these dispersed believers. It gives hope to us in 2016 as well. Because no matter where we may be, no matter what we may be doing, no matter what may be going on, I know that I have the opportunity and the ability to worship God anywhere at any time. Why? Because I no longer need a priest. I no longer need to bring an animal. I no longer need a man to go between me and God. I now have the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who once for all paid the sacrifice and now sits down because it's finished, the great high priest. And so anywhere and everywhere I am, I can offer worship to God. I don't have to come to 8655 Whitneyville Avenue because this is not the house of God. I'm the house of God. You're the house of God. We are all part of this spiritual house which is being built up on the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And so I rejoice when I'm living my life on Tuesday morning and I'm not anywhere near 8655 Whitneyville Avenue, I can rejoice because I can still offer my heartfelt worship and praise to God, and I can go to God and offer the spiritual sacrifice to God. I don't have to come to a building anymore. This is the joy that we have in the mobility that Jesus Christ has offered to us because of his work on Calvary. And not only do I rejoice in the fact that I can worship anywhere and everywhere, I rejoice in the fact that I can proclaim the excellencies of Christ everywhere and anywhere I go. So as believers, we have an amazing opportunity to be able to be engaged and involved in worship of God and to be engaged and involved in proclaiming the excellencies of who Christ is. Ben read for us this morning Psalm 96. I want to finish with reading that again. Because I think if we see Psalm 96 in light of 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, it will hopefully give us a better appreciation for Psalm 96. Verse 1, O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Why are we singing a new song? Because once I was in darkness, now I'm in light. Once I was not part of the family, now I'm part of the family. Once I had the wrath of God on me, now I've got the mercies of God on me. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day, everywhere, proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Why do we send missionaries out? To proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. All of us can't go everywhere. But as God leads us and God sends us, we go to proclaim the excellencies, his marvelous works among all the people, declare his glory among all the nations. Verse 4, for the great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, and it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in His faithfulness. So when we read Psalm 96 in light of 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, that as believers, I am part of the spiritual house. I am a living stone which is making up the church. I now have the priesthood of the believer to go to the Father through Jesus Christ, and I now can offer spiritual sacrifices. I am honored, and I have a place of honor because I put my faith and trust in Him, and I am accepted by God. I am a chosen race. I am a royal priesthood. I am a holy nation. I am a people of His own possession. And I do all of that so that I can go out and I can proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, which are this, the fact that, you know what? Once I was in darkness and now I'm in light. Once I was not part of His family, now I am part of His family. Once I had the wrath of God resting on me, now I've got the mercy of God resting on me. There's a lot of believers who get hung up on things other than those two things. And we get hung up on a lot of matters that don't matter, when we're not actually doing the things that do matter, which is what? Everywhere and anywhere I go, I'm going to offer worship and praise to God. And everywhere and anywhere I go, I'm going to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. If we spend more time focused on things that don't matter than we do on worshiping God wherever we are and whenever we're there, and if we spend more time on things that don't matter than we do on proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ anywhere and everywhere, we're not doing what God has redeemed us to do. And there's a lot of believers who get caught up into things that don't matter in neglect of things that actually do matter. Does this world know about your God and about your worship, because everywhere and anywhere you go, you are worshiping Him? Does this world know about the excellencies of Jesus Christ, because everywhere and anywhere you go, you are proclaiming them as you have opportunity? There's a lot of things this world knows from believers, but the most important thing they need to know is that we have a God who reigns, we have a God who loves us, we have a God who saves us. May we be faithful as believers at Whitneyville Bible Church to worship anywhere and everywhere. And may we be faithful to proclaim the excellencies of Christ everywhere and anywhere we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. Father, I do pray that You would encourage our hearts and our minds this morning. Father, what a great privilege You have given to us through the work of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, and now the Holy Spirit that lives within us, to worship anywhere and everywhere, to proclaim Your excellencies anywhere and everywhere. Father, help us at Whitneyville Bible Church to be faithful in showing and telling and proclaiming just how awesome You really are. We thank You for who You are, for what You've done. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.